nailed. That big lump in the road just turned into the face of a cliff that you smashed into. You can't pride yourself in being a law keeper if you're prejudiced. I wonder, and I don't know, maybe when I get to heaven, if in a billion years I'll talk to, and I get an appointment with James, I'll ask him, were you thinking about yourself when you said this? Were you thinking about all the Gentiles that you wrote off for years and years and years before you realized Jesus died for them too? Because if you read Paul's writing, that hit him very hard, that he was persecuting people who were serving God, and he thought he was serving God by doing so. So you can be wrong and think you're a good little church person, a good little law keeper. I have so many embarrassing stories I could tell you of, you know, it was like the floodgates. After thinking of myself as a victim, which I had been victimized by prejudice from church people, but it's so easy to not look in the mirror and see yourself. And it's like the floodgates open. Once God began showing me how I do this, it was just humiliating. And I could tell you all kinds of stories, which probably wouldn't benefit anybody. I do remember one instance, and I won't give you all the details, but it involves somebody that called me, and I thought it was a groupie. And in those days, I had groupies who heard one of my albums in another country, and now they were, you know, they were here in this United States, and they Googled me, and they found out where I lived, and I was starting to get creeped out by this phone call, thinking, you know, is this a slasher or something? And this person said, you know, I'd like to meet with you. And so I came over to the mainland from my island that I was living on, and I'm sitting in the restaurant, and and I'm watching the clock, and I'm looking at everybody that comes in the restaurant, wondering if it's them. I see this cloud of smoke come down the road right behind a 72 Lincoln Continental that was all rusted out. It would never pass inspection. The clunker of all clunkers, just leaving a trail of smoke behind it. And in a, you know, running on two cylinders maybe, and it pulls into the parking lot, and I thought, oh no. It's him. And a guy gets out, and he's wearing clothes that are like two sizes too big, a skinny black tie and a white shirt and a greasy-looking suit. And I'm just thinking, oh. And he looked like he hadn't slept or bathed. And I made all kinds of judgments about this person. I'm ashamed to say it. And I have told him. And he's told me that when he saw me, he did the very same thing. He thought, oh no, he's a hippie. And he walked in, and you know what? We got past that. And I would think that is mostly just the grace of God. And my friend Duane and I started talking. He's from Zimbabwe. And we started talking, and we talked for 11 hours. In my whole life, I've never met anybody that I connected with spiritually as instantly as I did with this man. We had absolutely nothing in common except that we were both crazy in love with Jesus, and we were hardwired exactly the same way. It's like God took the same person and just picked out two completely different bodies, two completely different cultures, plopped that same person in, and then he let us meet each other. And he is one of those people that has radar, as far as I'm concerned. He can be on the other side of the world, 3 o'clock in the morning. He called me the day that the divorce papers came. He called me the day that the meeting was held to decide whether I was going to be allowed to be a pastor. The worst days in my life, when I felt totally powerless. Ring, ring, ring. He would call up and he'd say, Bob, what's going on, buddy? Something, God woke me up 3 o'clock in the morning there in whatever country he was in. What I would have missed. What a treasure I would have missed if I just wrote him off. You know what's even more stupid? He said, I just flew in last night. I was so excited to see you. I got the first flight I could get. He said, my clothes were filthy. He said, I haven't taken a shower. He said, I got some of my dad's clothes. He died 6 months ago. You know, that's why I looked this way. I had to borrow the neighbor's car. And I'm sitting here thinking, and God is not saying anything to me. He's just looking at me, one of those looks like, Mr. Victim, Mr. Everybody misjudges me based on my appearance. And I've been humbled to this day to think that I could have missed a treasure like this friend. I wish I could tell you that's the only time that ever happened. It's not. So every time I read these words, I wince. It's funny, you know. It's like when you've been saying boys will be boys, will be boys, will be boys, and all of a sudden you say, no, it's sin. That's jarring. People don't want to hear that. You know what happens when the people do hear it and they change? They're forgiven. And they start to see people God's way. So he said, okay, you consider yourself, verses 8, 9, consider yourself law keepers, do you? You're keeping that royal law. He said, you know what? If you're showing this kind of favoritism, if you're making this kind of superficial judgment, you're a lawbreaker. You're a sinner. You have to face that. And then there's that bold and too often ignored statement in verse 10 that says, you know, if you're going to keep the whole law, and you want to be considered righteous because of your law keeping, you violate one point. You're guilty of all of it. That was the rules, folks. This is why I can't understand why anybody wants to be in a legalistic system. I've talked with people. And when it comes right down to it, they don't know the rules. They think, all I have to do is be better than you. Here's my list. Here's the list my church does. We'll be really good at this, and we won't be stinky like those people over there and like at that other denomination, and we think that we're going to be okay. But that's not what the law said. The law says you have to always keep all of it to be righteous and acceptable. And, of course, in Galatians 2, it says nobody is going to be justified by keeping the law. Nobody. That's not what the law is meant to do. It's not meant to justify me. It's meant to prove I need to be rescued. And of course, church people are famous for this, aren't they? Justifying ourselves for the keeping of certain laws, being self-justified by our rules. Jesus said it colorfully about the Pharisees. He said, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You're gagging yourself to keep from swallowing the littlest non-kosher insect, and you're swallowing a camel. You don't even see how totally off the wall you are. And I think James, like I said, from his own personal testimony, was guilty of this very thing, as we have been. So those who want and love legalism, and I've noticed this about legalistic people. Legalistic people don't think they're legalistic. They just think they're right. They think not only that they're right, they think they're more right than anybody else. But I've had people who I would be scared to death to go to their church sit and tell me that they're not legalistic. And I want to say, I haven't said this out loud because I'm scared of them, but I've thought, well, what do you think legalism is? It's like greed, you know. Greed is something that other people are guilty of, not me. You know. So James says, you know, you're nailed. If this is what you're doing, but you're priding yourself as being a law keeper, what do you do if you look at this and it nails you? What did I do when I saw that this nailed me? It's interesting what a great sense of humor God has. This is the very next thing in my devotions that I read after that whole experience when I met my friend Dwayne. It's it's like, oh, Bob, does this sound familiar? And it's just like an instant replay. And I thought, oh, no, I do that. I hate it when people do that to me, but I do that. Oh, God, have mercy on me. Don't give me what I deserve. And the Lord says, keep reading. Keep reading. And that's why the last four words of verse 13 just transformed in me, because in God's economy, God loves being merciful. But we're not there yet. Verse 12. We liked this so much in the Message Bible that Julia put it on next month's calendar. And I didn't make a copy of it, so I can't read it to you. But when you pick up the next month's calendar, you'll have a whole month to look at the way Eugene Peterson paraphrased verse 12, and it's beautiful. He says, speak and act like those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. And I believe he's referring back up to verse 8, the royal law. All of the law and the prophets, all of that people had been saddled with, set totally free. It's all about loving God. It's all about loving your neighbor as yourself. Keeping that law sets you free. And of course, you can't keep that law without Jesus living in you. We can't love the way. It's fruit of the Holy Spirit. We can't love that way without him in us. So he does the hard part. So here's, what is he saying? He's saying, that's the law you're going to be judged by. God's been merciful to you. He's been incredibly loving to you. So act that way. The way you treat other people. That's the good side of the coin. You flip it over to the bad side, it's that horrifying statement that says judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. And I want to talk about this for a minute, because Jesus said this is a law of God's kingdom. It's like in the Constitution of God's kingdom, if they have such a thing. The measure you use will be used for you, is the way Jesus put it. And he applied it to three subjects. Interestingly, he applied it to giving, saying, if you are the kind of person that is generous in your giving, then that's the way it's going to be given to you. If you're stingy, that's the way it'll be given to you. And I've heard a lot of sermons on that, because a lot of pastors love to talk about money. I have not heard very many sermons on the other two things that Jesus applied this principle to. He applied it to forgiveness and to judging. In forgiveness, he said, the measure that you use is the measure that's going to be used for you. How forgiving are you? Well, that's the way you're going to be forgiven. Jesus said, even Baptists don't quote this one very often, where Jesus said, if you don't forgive the one who sins against you, your heavenly Father won't forgive you your sins. That's a mouthful, isn't it? So it's not something I could just sort of blow off. And I want God to be merciful to me and to forgive me. I'm not so wild about forgiving other people, especially if they've hurt me. But when Jesus talked about judging, he used the same principle. The measure that you use will be used for you. Now, to be fair, the word for judging that James uses here and the word that Jesus used in the Greek text are a word that's not specific to God's judgment. It's used in a whole bunch of places about God's judgment, but it's also used in places for people's judgment. So, on a sliding scale, the least scary interpretation of that would be if you are a person that never shows mercy to others, and then people aren't going to be merciful to you. And you can slide that scale all the way to the most frightening application would be if you do not show mercy to others when you stand before God's judgment, same word used here, then no mercy will be shown to you. And those are sobering words, are they not? What does mercy mean? I looked it up again today. I'd still think of all of the grab handle definitions. The one that I like is because it's the easiest to remember is not getting what you deserve. When you're receiving mercy, you're not getting what you deserve. When you're giving mercy, you're not giving that person what they deserve. And it's ironic to me that churches seem to have that backwards, don't they? You can have all the mercy you want as long as you never blow it. But when you actually need mercy, when you need to not get what you deserve, that's it, you're out. Sort of like my insurance company, which I paid thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to. And the first time I had a claim, they dropped me. It is true that many churches give mercy the way that banks give credit. I always use this example. If you've ever tried to get a loan, let's say you need $10,000, go into the bank, tell them, I have no assets, I don't have a job, I don't have a phone so you can't call me, I would like to borrow $10,000, please. They'll press the little hidden buzzer for security and they will escort you right out of there. But if you go in to borrow $10,000 and they give you a little five-page thing, and if you can prove that you don't actually need $10,000 because you've got lots of assets you could sell, you've got lots of equity in your home, you're making plenty of money, I don't need this $10,000, they'll be happy to loan you $10,000 at, 8% interest or whatever. The irony of mercy with church people that is so different than the way God gives mercy. God looks at people who deserve judgment, and he says, those are the people who qualify for mercy. We don't think that way, do we? Yeah, we'll be merciful, prove you don't need it. If you ever need it, that's it, you're out of here. And that just shouldn't be, should it? It's not right. I'll tell you one story. I have about 7 or 8 minutes, don't I? I think. I probably have longer than that. It's for a friend of mine named Mark. He used to live in the Northwest. And he invited me, he was a pastor, invited me to come and speak at his church. And it was a denomination I don't normally get invited to speak in, so I was quite excited to have an opportunity to sing songs about Jesus and to people who had a more liturgical type of a background. And so I went early and I had dinner with him and his wife, and he said, you probably don't ever get invited to this kind of a church. And I says, no, this is the first time. And he says, this is the only church that would ordain me. And he told me some of his story. And he said, the fact that they're so liberal, they'll ordain anybody, he says, how I got in. But he said, I just want to serve God. This is the only people that would ordain me. And of course, I immediately told him about some other groups that that he was applying in the wrong places. He didn't have to settle for that kind of an environment. But he told me the story of his father. His father was one of those people who ruled at quite a large church in the South. He ruled like Hitler in his church. He was harsh with his leaders. The church pride is itself is we do not allow sinners into our church. And I thought, well, good luck with that. You're going to have a whole church full of liars because the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short. And this man was so hard to live with as his son hated him. His wife hated him. It was a prosperous church, and she just hung on, and she hung on, and finally she ran away. 30 years he'd been a pastor in this church, and when his wife left and his son rebelled and got into drugs and doing other stuff, the church totally turned on him. And he just sort of hit the skid row, so to speak. Years later, his son turned around his son started serving Jesus, and he's reached out to try to find his father. When he found his father, he invited him to come and visit with him. And when his father came to visit with him, his son just listened to him pour out all of his grief. And he said, and his father was crying. And he said, "Dad, that it's so rotten the way those people treated you. How could they treat you that way? 30 years you were their pastor. How dare they treat you that way?" And the father said, "That's not why I'm crying. Why I'm crying is because I taught them how to do that." He said, "I trained those people for 30 years to be exactly like they were. And now I'm the victim of that." Boy, and that's a very sobering story, isn't it? Yeah. If you have children, I find it a very sobering story. That's why I'm a big fan of mercy. Granted, people aren't going to deserve it, right? The minute you start thinking whether this person deserves to be forgiven, blah, 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 you're just coming at it from the wrong, completely wrong direction. Not deserving mercy those are the people that qualify for mercy. One definition of mercy I thought was really good, and I gave it to you a couple of weeks ago. It talks about having an immediate gut level compassionate response to somebody who is suffering from the consequences of sin. And if you carry that, and I've looked in a couple of expository dictionaries, and if you carry that all the way out, it's saying that's the way God thinks. He looks at a world that is suffering from the consequences of their sin, and rather than just going and just toasting them, he steps in, and he doesn't give us what we deserve. He offers us salvation. He offers us forgiveness. And there's this fabulous, fabulous statement that mercy triumphs, means wins, and then rejoices over judgment. I was in my late 40s, being raised in the church, in my late 40s, before I ever heard this concept. I always thought that God loved judgment. I thought judgment was like his favorite thing. That he had a hair trigger, that the entire world was on probation. It was ironic that a lot of evangelists would give altar calls in that denomination, inviting people to come and dump their sins down at the altar and be forgiven. But the minute you became a Christian, you were on probation for the rest of your life. And God, "I'm watching you. You know, I'm watching you. You mess up one time, buddy, and that's it. You're toast." And this was the picture that I had of God. It was wrong. It wasn't biblical, but we didn't really study the Bible. We only studied the parts of it that suited the sermons of the pastors. And I remember when I began, the impact of John 3:16, 17, and 18 just hit me between the eyes. I can't tell you how many salvation sermons I heard preached that didn't include John 3:17 or John 3:18. And that tells us about how God feels about judgment and how he feels about mercy. God has to judge sin. He will judge sin. Make no mistake. He has to. He's holy. He would rather be merciful. He's not willing from his heart that any would perish. So he figured out a way that he could be merciful and still judge sin. And if we'll accept that way that Jesus paved, then God gets what he really wants. He can be merciful. In John 3:17 says, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And then John 3:18 says he didn't have to send his son to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. If God wanted to judge the world, folks, all he would have had to do is not send Jesus. The fact that he chose to send Jesus tells us it ups judgment by one. It just goes up one step and God says, "Okay, I have a right to judge everybody. I don't want to. So I'm going to go one up. I'm going to offer mercy. Anybody that wants it, no exceptions. The door is wide open. The door is Jesus. And anybody that walks in through that door receives mercy. God looks at the person and says, if I judge this person, I have a right to. That's it. One more blight is removed from the face of the earth. If I'm merciful, I salvage them. If they understand how merciful I am, they'll love me for it. I've rescued them, and they love me. And they're going to start treating other people that way. Then they're not going to judge that person that wronged them. They're going to be merciful. That person's going to love me too. And so on and so on and so on. And pretty soon, people are going to know what I'm like. And they're going to love me. And I get to rescue all of them. This is the way God thinks. Is it the way we think? Is it the way the church collectively thinks? And I would say, sadly, in many places, it does not. God looks at mercy as winning. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy wins and rejoices over judgment. There are very colorful ways of, I've read every translation available in English of that text. Most of them say it just that way, mercy triumphs over judgment. But I just love it that God looks at being merciful and says that to, in his mind, that's winning. So I think you can look at the bad side of what James said, the sobering side, and we have to because it's a mirror. We need to look and see what we look like. And say, well, I want to be merciful. I choose being merciful because I love mercy. Why is it, and I'll close with this. Why is it that we want God to be merciful to us? But we want him to judge other people. Oh God, be merciful for me. I know I've said this 100 times, Lord. I know that I keep doing it. I'm sorry. But God, burn that guy's body over there because I've told him 10 times. You've seen what they've done. And why do we want that double standard? What if God just says, okay. What if God says, you know the way that you want me to judge that person there that hurt you? Let's just make that the rule for everybody. How would that sit with us? What if God said you can choose? There could be a new rule. The new rule would be I would be merciful to everybody, even people you don't like. I would be merciful to them just like I'm merciful to you. Could that be the new rule? And they said, well, I like the me part of it. I'm not so wild about the not judging the other people part of it, but if that's what we have to do, we'll do it. And he says, no, okay, now I want you to do that if you want to be like me. And that's a whole nother story, isn't it? It's just not natural to us. And I'm always reminded of Andrew Murray, that wonderful quote where he says, God's commands are God's enablings. When God commands, and the book of James is full of commands, almost all of which are impossible for me to do without help. God says, well, don't worry. I'll help you. I'll put the Holy Spirit in you. I'll help you to think differently about people. You offer me your will. You agree with what I say, and then go out and put it into practice, and I'll help you. And I'll furnish the power you don't have. I do find that whole thing very convicting. I didn't used to. It used to be one of those things I recommended that other people read because I didn't think I had a problem with it about mercy and about superficial factors and value judgments. James says, you know, it just doesn't fit who you are. It's not the way God is. It's not the way Jesus is. So stop it. And by the way, God looks at mercy as winning. But that's a very powerful passage of Scripture, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, I'm so glad you're my teacher. I am such a bozo. You know me, Lord. I've been so bullheaded about some things in my life that a human teacher would have given up on me a long time ago. I'm grateful for your long fuse. I'm grateful for your tender heart. I'm grateful that you start out on my side, even when I'm a sinner. You start out on that side, wanting me to come close. Like the prodigal's father. You're not standing there waiting to gloat over me. You're standing there watching for me so you can run out and welcome me home. And Father, that is the best news there is, that you feel that way about us, but there's a world out there all around us that does not know that you feel that way about them, and they don't know a lot because your people don't show them. So, Lord, we want to be different. We ask you, Lord, I ask you, and probably there's lots of stuff in there I just don't see still without you shining your light. Turn the high beams, Lord, on me. Show me. When I do this thing that is so not like you, I want mercy to be as delightful for me to give as it is for me to receive. And I love that you are that way. So thank you for your word, Lord. Thanks for the mirror. I want to be blessed in all that I do by putting it into practice. Come into our hearts, Lord, like we sang earlier. Expose the crud for what it is. Show us what it is. Wash it away, please. Fill us with yourself so we can walk in your love and the beauty of your ways. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.